And just to follow on with the thoughts our brother was bringing before us, we could look at a couple of scriptures, first in 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. And verse 14, thinking particularly of just the first three words of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then in 1 John, one further verse. First John chapter 3, and I'll read verse 2, verse 3 I was particularly thinking of. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, as our brother was speaking, I thought of this verse in 2 Timothy, because here in 2 Timothy, we find similar circumstances. We find the parallel between what we have in Malachi and what we have when Timothy wrote this, when Paul wrote this final letter to Timothy at the end of his life. We noticed in Malachi that there was the last days in Israel. There was weakness, there was failure, there was the breakdown of everything. And you know, I've been impressed to notice in the Word of God how that the last days, whether it's in the history of Israel or whether it's in the history of the church, are always characterized by individual faithfulness. We find at the end of the Judges, we find everything had been given up. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. But there were still some that were faithful, in much weakness, no doubt. But we read of Deborah and Barak, two who were faithful, two who went on despite all the difficulties, against tremendous odds, and who obtained a great victory. We find at the end of Malachi, even though we have this condition of things that we have spoken about, there we find those that were faithful, those that were thinking upon his name, those that did fear the Lord, and all we find how he valued it, how the Lord valued that, and how that book of remembrance was written, of which we have been speaking. And now we come to the history of the church, and we find in Timothy, in 2 Timothy here, we find the breakdown of everything. We find the breakdown in government, the breakdown in the home, the breakdown in the assembly, and yet amidst all this, isn't it beautiful that Paul says to Timothy, continue thou, continue thou. And brethren, I say this, and I say to my fellow young believer, I say, we can never excuse our giving up on the days in which we live. I say this because I have spoke to fellow young believers who have been discouraged and who have said, well, you know, it's impossible to go on like they did years ago. It's impossible to really be faithful in days like this when there's so many trials, both in the home and in the assembly, when everything is being given up. And we have to go with the flow a little bit. We have to let down the barriers. Oh, and Paul, when he wrote of these things to Timothy, he said, continue thou. And to my own soul, it's just as if Paul was saying, Timothy, despite all the failure around, despite every the breakdown of everything, you, as an individual, can continue. There is no excuse for giving up, because, brethren, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have been equipped with everything we need to live the Christian life. We've been given a divine life. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us as the power for that life. And we've been given God's Word. And we have, too, one who's living for us at the Father's right hand. We have all these things. And so we can go on despite the difficulty. Oh, it may call for individual faithfulness. And I believe, brethren, as we're left here, if the Lord, in His wisdom, leaves us here, the longer He leaves us here, the more we're going to see the breakdown of these things. Because we're told that things in this world are going to get worse and not better. worse and not better. And anything that depends upon man will always break down. And so we're going to see the breakdown more and more of things in the world, things in the assembly, all these things. And yet, we can go on. We're exhorted in Revelation to strengthen the things that remain. We're to be aware of the difficulties, aware of the failure, own our part in it, but let's not be overwhelmed by it. I talked to a brother not long ago, and he just seemed so overwhelmed with the things that have been allowed in the assembly and the failure that's going on. And I said, brother, isn't there a cause for thanksgiving? Don't we still have much to be thankful for? Think of this time together, a little oasis in the desert, as it were. We can come together, no man forbidding. The laws of the land, the government allow us to meet in this way, to be over God's word for prayer and for the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Can't we rejoice that God, the Lord Jesus, in grace, is maintaining a testimony gathered to his precious name, even in these dark and difficult days? Oh, brethren, we have so much to be thankful for. If we could only meditate on these things, if we could only look at Christ and see his beauty, if we were only occupied with him, oh, we would indeed be aware, to be aware of the failure, and we're to own our part in it, but let's not be overwhelmed by it. And you know, I think of Daniel. Daniel was taken from his home, and he and the three Hebrew children, wasn't very nice, was it, to think as young men, they were ripped from their home and taken to a strange and idolatrous land. But we find there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat defile himself with the king's meat. And I'm going to say to your heart and mind, it does take purpose of heart to live in days like this. Barnabas went down and exhorted the early brethren that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And so it does take purpose of heart. It does take energy. It does take diligence. It does take being before the Lord. But oh, he's the one that gives all the strength that we need. If we're willing, then he's more than willing. And I think of Daniel, you know, early in his life there, he purposed in his heart. And it says at the end of that chapter, and Daniel continued. And Daniel continued, even to the reign of Darius. Isn't that beautiful? That rejoices my heart. There was a young man who had all kinds of things against him. He might have said, well, there's no use. I might as well just go along and do my part. And he had great potential, too. He could have been, and he was, we know, great in that kingdom. But he could have had more, I'm sure. But no, he purposed in his heart that he was going to be faithful to his God. And we find that he continues. And so I say to my own heart, are we going to continue? We can. We have everything I say. I want, if you get nothing else out of what I say this afternoon, remember this, dear fellow young believer. We have everything to live the Christian life. We have been given everything to walk a pathway of faithfulness through this world, despite all the darkness, all the things that come in. And I don't underestimate what life is in a world like this. I know it's hard. I know when you go to school, and when you go to work, and when you go to the factory and the office, I know there's things there, and it's so easy just to give in a little bit. I know it's hard. But oh, if you seek to follow him, to follow the Lord, you know it says of Caleb that he's holy. Follow the Lord. He had a desire, and he wholly followed the Lord. And often just read the history of any of those men who were faithful. Caleb, Daniel, Moses, these men, did they lose? Well, they lost in this world, perhaps, but they didn't lose in the world to come. Think of Moses. You know, I think of standing beside Moses in a coming day and saying, are you sorry, Moses, that you gave up all the treasures of Egypt? You could have been the next Pharaoh in Egypt. You could have been perhaps ruler of the greatest empire of the day. You think Moses is going to say he's disappointed? Oh, not one bit. He's going to say it was worth it all. Even when they spoke of stoning him, even when they spoke against him, what will it be in comparison to glory? And I say to your heart and mind, what will any faithfulness to the Lord Jesus or anything we give up here be in comparison to what's ahead? I often said we could have one glimpse of glory. Things down here would lose all their glitter. Brethren, I say this to my own heart. I don't want you to think I'm pointing the finger. If I point the finger this afternoon,
It has to be at my own heart. I think of Paul, you know, he was caught up to the third heaven and he heard unspeakable words that it was not lawful for a man to utter. He couldn't describe, he couldn't put into human language the glory and the things he saw and heard there. How did he give up so much in this world? Oh, he had a vision of what was ahead. He'd been there. He knew what was waiting for him. We were just saying this morning, Brother Charlie and I, when we were having a reading this morning, we were just talking about the children of Israel, you know. When they came out of Egypt, they were a redeemed people, and they were a very short time into the wilderness, and they began to murmur and complain. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And what did the Lord say to Moses? He said, tell the people to turn around. They're looking in the wrong direction. They're looking back. And so when they turned around, they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. In some way, Jehovah was pleased to reveal himself to them in the cloud. And so when they looked out over the wilderness, it wasn't to see all the hindrances, the sagebrush, and all the things that no doubt were there. But they saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. And they could take heart and say, we're going on to something far better. Oh, I say, if we could catch a glimpse of the coming glory, what a difference it would make. And that's why I read these verses in 1 John chapter 3, because it speaks there of that time when we will be with them like the Lord Jesus. And then it says, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And what that means, brethren, is that if we're enjoying what's ahead, if we're looking for the Lord's coming, if we are living in the imminence of the Lord's return, if we have a vision of what's ahead, not it should make a difference in our lives, but it will. In the measure in which you and I enjoy in our souls what's ahead, it will make a difference in your life and mine. It will make a difference. Why do we so often become so attached to the things of this world? Why do we settle down? Oh, we lose sight of what's ahead. Because it says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I say again, that's what's going to preserve us. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've sometimes said for the younger, you know, perhaps you've read the book Pilgrim's Progress, perhaps most of us have read it. And there John Bunyan writes of two who were on their way to the celestial city, and they come to a place you'll remember called Vanity Fair. And as they pass through that city of Vanity Fair, there's one attraction offered to them here. Come and join us in this. Come and indulge in this. Just stop a while and enjoy this. And you find those two men, Christian and faithful, they keep on the King's Highway. They don't turn to the right hand or the left. They go on through that city, and they're not attracted by all the things around them. And I used to wonder why. Why didn't those things pull at their heart? Why didn't they stop for just a little while? Oh, they had a vision of the celestial city. They could say, we're going on to the celestial city. And so those things in Vanity Fair had no attraction for them. And so I just say to your heart and mind, if we keep before us the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming, perhaps today, perhaps before these meetings are concluded, perhaps before supper time. Oh, brethren, we talk about it, you know. It's become such a familiar thing with us, but do we really believe in our souls? Do we have it before us as we get up every morning, as we go up, as we go to bed at night? Do we think, oh, perhaps before another sunrise, perhaps before another sunset, we'll be caught away to be with and like our blessed Savior? Oh, you know, he's longing for that day. He's longing for that day when he has his own around himself. When that day when he sees the depravity of his soul and is satisfied. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? Well, first of all, it was to do his Father's will. And secondly, was so that he could have a bride. So that he could have you and I in his company for all eternity. He could express in the 17th of John in prayer to his Father, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. There was no other way that you and I could be brought into a place of relationship except he go to Calvary. And so he had that before him. as he went, and I say he's longing for that day, but what about you and I? He longs too for a response in your heart and mind. He longs for that response. I sometimes think in the last chapter of Revelation, there you read, "Behold, I come quickly," no response. Again, you read a few verses down, "Behold, I come quickly," no response. You come to the end of the chapter, to the end of the book. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And he closes the book. And to my own soul, it's just as if he said, "That's the response I've been waiting for. That's the response I've been waiting for." And he closes the book. Oh, you know, he wants that response. And he often stirs things up so that we give him, have that response. He often allows circumstances in our lives so that there will be that response. But he wants that response not out of circumstances, not out of trials so much as out of a heart filled with affection, filled with love for the blessed Savior. Do you and I really long for that day? Do we really realize what it's going to be, brethren? We were singing about it at the beginning of the meeting. To be caught away, to be with and like Jesus. That time when we hear that voice and we meet him on the cloud and we're ever with the Lord. I say, in the measure in which we enjoy this truth in our souls, it will make a difference in our lives. But you know, he hasn't come. He's left us here. I often say to the children, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we were saved, the Lord Jesus took us right home to glory? Oh, the children will say, "Oh yes, that'd be wonderful. Wouldn't have to go to school. Wouldn't have to do all the things we have to do, all the chores we have to do at home." Oh, they think that would be wonderful. But you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He's left us here. He's left us here for a purpose. He's left us here, but you know, I say he hasn't left us to our own devices. And I say again, we can continue. He exhorted Timothy, "Continue thou." Daniel continued. And so we can continue. And may I say this, he has a path marked out for each one of us. No matter how young we are, the smallest one here who belongs to the Lord Jesus, he has a path of faith marked out for us in his precious word. And we can go on in this world, in that path. He's given us all, and he hasn't just told us the pathway, but he's given us everything we need to follow in that path. And that's what he wants. Those were about the last words that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. He just simply said, "Follow me." That's what he wants. He wants a response. While we're left in this scene, he wants a response from our heart. What is the hindrance? You know, I had a young brother say to me some time ago, I said, "Well, I'd like to know the Lord's mind, but he just doesn't seem to reveal it to me." Well, I said to him, "Do you think he wants you to know? Do you think he wants you to know? If there's any hindrance, the hindrance is on our part. If any man will do his will, he shall know. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so as our brother was bringing before us the beginning of the meeting, if we seek to be faithful, then he takes care of the rest. He takes care of the rest. If we're faithful, then the Lord Jesus takes care, and he's one that brings us all the way home. When Israel started out on their journey to the promised land, did he just redeem them out of Israel and leave them to their own devices? Oh no. They had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." And so he brought them safely into the land. And I say to your heart and mind, we're just like that sheep that he picks up in Luke's gospel, puts it on his shoulder, and he brings us safely home to glory. He wants to take care of us. He will take care of us. Every one of us we know who love the Lord Jesus, who have been cleansed in his precious blood, we will come safely home to glory. But oh, how better to have what the scripture speaks of as an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. I think of Demas, you know, in contrast to Daniel and Timothy and these ones. Demas was listed with the fellow workers of the Apostle Paul, and Paul gave him a commendation on occasion, and yet at the end of Paul's life, he had to say, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Oh, how sad. He started out well, But you know, the Lord doesn't want us just to start out well, but He wants us to continue. I say it to my own heart. Are we seeking grace to go on each day? Strength from Him to continue in the path of faith. And may I say this too, just in closing, that I believe, brethren, that the Lord Jesus, in His grace, will maintain a testimony gathered to His precious name until He comes. You only have to read the 20th of Acts and other scriptures to see that He will. I believe with all my heart, despite how feeble, yet there will be a testimony gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus in the scene of His rejection till He calls us away. But the challenge to my own heart is, will I be found there when He calls me away? When he calls us home to glory? Will I be found there when He comes? Oh, I say, may we seek grace. It's all of grace. We spoke of grace this morning in the prayer meeting. It's all of grace. If there's any desire in our hearts to go on, it's God that worketh in you, both to do, to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all of grace. And yet we do have a responsibility, as our brother brought before us, to go on, to purpose in our hearts. You know, I like that expression because I've heard people say, well, so-and-so has a nice desire, but desire isn't enough. The sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but it takes purpose of heart to live in days like these. Oh, brethren, may we keep our eyes on Christ. May we look more in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Psalm 274.
And shall we sing Thy praise, and hear Thy heavenly voice, round about Thee in present praise, round in our hearts rejoice. With this is God.
promise. He gives us a picture of things then at the end of Israel's history. You know what we have? Jude gives us a similar picture of what it is at the end of the Christian age, the end of this period of God's healing. Now in Malachi, what we was referred to particularly was this verse that I love with you, but I want to say something about it. It was the middle of verse 10, Malachi 3. And prune me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now we read more than that, and I'll refer to more than that. Now I love this portion, but I think, beloved, in all faithfulness, I should ask you to turn back a little in the chapter, because this is only a conclusion of a proposition. How far back do we need to go? Just to the 8th verse, I think. There's a context here. A lot of you must not forget the context. It says, will a man rob God? And if you read Malachi carefully, they rob him. They didn't have any sensibility as to the fact that they were robbing God. I thought they were doing all well. And so it is in Christendom. There's a great deal of robbing God and a great deal of feeling that we're all doing well. Will a man rob God? Yet he hath robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. We have robbed thee, even this whole nation. Now notice what it says then. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And now we have proved me here. And this is connected. This is how you prove God. Not by just saying, I want lots of blessing, God. Never mind how I'm going. Beloved, we don't want to take that position. That's monstrous. Doesn't matter how we're doing, but we want the blessing. Now this is, we're not under tithes. We're not under this rigorous system of the law. We're under a period of grace. But God has his dues. Now I want to temper my remarks by saying that we also read further in that chapter. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And I think I'll read one more verse. Then shall we return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. When things are dark, you don't even know what's what. That's what I think it means here. Discernment is muddled, and it's muddled today. There's a great deal of noise in Christendom, and you have to leave it with God sometimes as to who's really serving him. But your privilege and mine, and many of us here today, I'm sure, are in the good of it, is to enjoy what we have in verse 16. I think these that we read of in verse 16 hearken to these things, hearken to what Malachi was bringing to him so faithfully to Israel. Faithful words. And that's blessed to know that there are those that care. in the response. But I'm pointing out, God is not going to shower us with blessings unconditionally. And so all you have to do is say, let's have it. It has something to do with the way we're going on. Now, I'll tell you why I'm sure of that. Turn to Haggai. At least I feel pretty sure. The book of Haggai. There's just a little bit before this. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lies waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I believe God would have us to consider our ways. Ye have so much and bring in little. I've gone to, some of you know that I'm pretty well along in years. I've gone to quite a few conferences. I've been awfully disappointed not to see great blessings. You seem to be a lot of sowing, fine gospels, and you go home and there's good singing afterwards. Now, it's tempered. You hear of real blessings. But there's something wrong. And I think the something that is wrong is that we haven't given God his due. God could overwhelm us with blessings. There's power in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is still here. When he's taken out of this thing, it'll be terrible. And the strain will leave you alone. And I believe that the ground that we're on is God-given ground. The ground that there's one body and there's one name to which we're gathered. But here it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. And so on. And the Lord says, consider your ways. And I say the reason I'm convinced is that God will not shower us with blessings. Now, our God delights to bless. But this shower of blessings that we sometimes ask for without thinking carefully, God is faithful. And here we see that God blew on things in Haggai's time. God blew on them. He saw that they weren't doing well. He brought them up sharply, didn't he? And they hearkened. And a wonderful change came about. It was faithfulness to hearken to his word, and I believe God would have that. Now, I say it's all tempered by the fact that I know there are those to whom that have hearkened. But there's a general condition. Now turn to Luke chapter 21. Before I just enlarge this much on, it says instead of caring about God's house, each one went to his own sealed house. And I believe that should be, or better, rendered, wainscoted. And that sounds like a pretty nice house, doesn't it? They were fixing up their houses and looking after their interests. Now, I like a nice house. I didn't know all that when I've got through somehow. But I like to see a nice house. But there's danger in it. And I think it's a symbol, too. It isn't just the house. It's the whole business. We like to live nicely. And there's pressure on us. And I feel for the young in this respect. If they want to please God and really be oriented towards heaven. And not forget that they're only strangers and pilgrims here. Am I wrong about that? Are we strangers and pilgrims? I don't believe I am. This is what we should be. This is how Peter addressed those of the dispersion. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. One of the things I think is this, that we're all living well. There's a peer pressure to live well. And by and large, brethren are well equipped to do that. They're bright, energetic, and they often get a good education that helps them, and they are on their way, and the danger is that this will take an awful lot of energy. So that's a danger. Now let's turn to Luke 21, as I said. In verse 34, some of you have heard me speak about one of these verses before, but I feel constrained. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeit. Now, I don't want to insult you, but I think it's just as well to ask the question, what does surfeiting mean? Because I don't think we use it in our everyday language so much. It means having more than you need. Satiating yourself, maybe that's a good way to put it. And here, I believe if you examine the context here, you'll find that it's in view of the fact that the time of this age is running on, and momentous things are just before us. And that day could overtake you. Perhaps it's for those after we're gone, particularly, but it's for us too. Take heed that your heart be not overcharged with surfeit. Now, as I observe things around me, I find that this generation is given to surfing, just indulging themselves on every hand. You can see what your neighbor did, I know what mine did. I've been somewhat exercised. Now, I don't believe that we need to be fanatical, but it's a good exercise. Am I living a life of indulgence as this generation is? If it is, my heart could be overtaken. And that day could come upon me, and I just could lose a lot. And it goes on to say, and drinking. Now, I haven't settled that. There's plenty of literal drinking. And that's a real danger. Take heed that your heart be not overcharged with surfeiting and drinking. And I want to emphasize the last, and cares of this world. What's wrong with that? When young people get married, they're going to have cares. And certainly God isn't going to reprove them for having cares and meeting those cares. But your heart can be overcharged with cares, and this shows me, the very fact that there's an exhortation here shows me you can do something about it. That you don't have to let it pile up. That you can ask God to help you. That the cares of this world don't drown things out, but you lose out on the things that really count for eternity. Well, these are a couple of aspects, but there are lots of other ways. I say, I'm quite impressed with the abilities of my fellow believers. Maybe I'm too easy on them, but I find that there are many of them that are well equipped to get along in this world and to be successful. They're bright, they're energetic. The very fact that they come from Christian households gives them a big advantage, because the atmosphere is conducive to a good start in life. And then you can look down towards, as Lot did, towards Sodom, and it looks pretty fair. And actually, you don't literally do that, or you would be checked right away. You don't know what's going on. But you find that a certain court of educational program just is to your liking. And you get into ambitions for higher and higher positions. Sometimes, frankly, stated, this is our goal. And one can lose and lose spiritually. This is another way in which one can rob God. And I don't know much about where things stand today as to pleasures and amusements, but I know one of the biggest dangers in this generation is of having children sit before television sets and hardly are literate. Reading is becoming a lost art in this, in our country. I don't know about Canada. And the educators are stirred up, but they really aren't going to do much about it. Those forces of loving pleasure, there's lots of pleasure in their display. I couldn't take it. I'm telling you, fine people, I couldn't take it. I would begin with nice programs, but I'd graduate into others, I'm sure. And I'd lose out, and I wouldn't be reading. I don't read enough. But beloved, these are the things that I think in which we can rob God. Our homes ought to be where the Word of God, first of all, is made. And where reading is cultivated, and I mean good reading, it's awful to think of what is available today. But I come back to Malachi and I say, we like to think of blessings such as mentioned here. And they're for us. Where we read, prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I don't know whether we know what this is. I've read about times when it's been like that. In certain places, there have been some marvelous openings of the windows of heaven. And we desire that, don't we? Beloved, God is not going to do that. He's going to be faithful. He's a faithful Father who loves us. And He's going to correct our ways. And He's going to shut up things to us as it was in Haggai's time. They labored and brought in nothing. And it was of God. And they missed the blessing. Oh, may God speak to us about this. And I would just suggest this too. That when you think of this verse, go back a few verses and read earlier. And get the context. And see the picture. And if you happen to be sending out an invitation to a conference, I've seen many invitations go out over the years, proving now herewith. Just come to the conference. You'll pour out a blessing. Never mind how you've been, whether God has had His due or whether your house is in order. But beloved God, that isn't what God's Word says. It says just a bit before that, little man robbed God, he had robbed me and proved me. Now here, bring the tithe. Give me my due. And see what, we can still count upon God to do that. Now again I say, this is all tempered by the fact that in the midst of all this general condition, there is this sweet communion of those that really care. And I value that, I covet that for mine, and I know you do too. And I think we're sharing some of that at these meetings. But it's not constrained when these things were mentioned to get a broader picture before us. Let's not try to be rosy eyed about it, you know, and God's Word is true. And that picture of the Laodicea in Revelation is searching, isn't it? It's so easy to say, I'm doing well. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods and I've needed nothing. In Isaiah 58, you might just glance at that in closing. I want to show you something here that's very remarkable to me. We'll only read a few verses and make a few comments, but I want to show you how we can be deluded. Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now these are strong words, I'm going through the prophet. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So you say, what's new about that? The Old Testament is full of God's, through his prophet, charging the people with their sins. But no, what's remarkable is what follows. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. Isn't this a surprising context? As a nation that did righteousness, what's wrong with this? And forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of Joseph. They take delight in approaching to God. They say, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted and gone through these things that were part of their ritual? And the key to it all is there was no reality to it. God is looking for reality. And he wasn't so concerned as we sometimes in our early experience think about all these sacrifices and ordinances. They had their purpose. But God behind it all, as the Lord brought out so wonderfully, sacrifice and offering our hope is not but a body. And then we see in his life and his devotion, even unto death, we see what God was really delighted in. Behold, he passed for strife and debate and so on. And then later on, in verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Isn't this revealing, beloved? God is looking for a reality. And, of course, this is the Old Testament, and it's the midst of that, but it shows the heart of God. He's not looking for externals. They did everything right. And I just suggest that we all search ourselves. We might just, in a sense, do everything right according to the tradition, you might say. But God is looking for reality. He wants us to care for the poor and miss the Lord. And not to be so taken up with the certainty that we have perhaps the poor and the sick and the naked and all get lost in the shuffle. Well, I just leave it with you, beloved, that we live in a time when there's great danger, I think, of going, getting into the Laodicean stream of things and saying, aren't we doing things correctly? Regularly to the meetings, regularly to the conferences, or whatever you think is the course of things. God is looking for reality. Indeed, he's looking for those that we see in the 16th verse that really fear the Lord and thought upon his name. That's everything. I may have muddled this a little bit. When you think upon his name, that'll straighten everything.